Just move that out of the way. Could you bring my presentation up, please? Happy Mother's Day! Hey! And it's good to see that we've actually got one or two mothers here as well, which is good. And so, I mean, one of the important things we need to do today is to be giving thanks for our mums. And I thought I'm splitting this into two bits, actually. I'm going to do, the first bit is going to be about the history of Mother's Day, really, and how it comes about. And the second bit I'm going to move on to is more about spiritual feeding. And I'll explain why I'm going to do that in a moment. So, all of those names describe this Sunday. It's quite unusual to get a Sunday that's got so many different names. So, the period of Lent in the church calendar is a 6-week period, okay? Starts on Ash Wednesday. Finishes, well, technically on the Saturday before Easter Sunday. So you get a 6-week period. And this Sunday is in the middle. So it's often known Mid-Lent Sunday. It's traditionally happened, as it were, on the fourth Sunday in Lent. So that's another name for it. Mothering Sunday, sometimes it's called Mother's Day, or so on. And then these other two names, Refreshment Sunday, and the most difficult one is the last one, Laetare Sunday. It's Latin. I'll explain it in a minute. And of course, what's happened over the years, this goes way back into history. But what's happened over the years is, with particularly with Mother's Day, is of course America is what's happened with it, and it's been turned into this massive Mother's Festival, commercialised. Let's all spend lots of money, you know, to make it a great time, and you know, flowers and chocolates, I guess, over this period must go, you know, their shares must go sky high, I think, with all the flowers and chocolates that are being bought. And actually, of course, America and Australia, they celebrate Mother's Day on the 14th of May this year. They don't stick with the same sort of calendar thing. So they've really lost the church angle on it. It's become a commercialised sort of festival. But the history of it goes right back into the early church. And there used to be, and there still is, a festival called Laetare Sunday. Now, the Latin word Laetare means rejoice. And I don't know if you know much about the sort of liturgical church, you know, the sort of Roman Catholic Church and, to a certain extent, the Anglican Church, where they're following a set service. So if you go to the Roman Catholic Church today, you'll find they're having Mass, which is basically communion service, sometimes called the Eucharist, and they follow a set, you know, it's all written down, and they follow it through. And there are two parts to this, and one is called, I'm getting a bit complicated here, there's what are called the propers and the ordinary. So when you go to the Mass, the ordinary is the bits that are always the same. Every week, exactly the same words. And so things like the Creed, I believe in one God, the Gloria, glory be to God on high, and the various bits of the service are called the ordinary. They're always there, never change. But the propers are Bible verses that are used during the service, and they change every week. So that's what the propers are. And the proper for this day was actually from one of the Psalms, and it said, "Rejoice, O Jerusalem." And that's where that name, Laetare Sunday, comes from. It's Rejoice Sunday. So that's another reason for us to think about rejoicing. And then, of course, in England during the 17th century, the way that some of the practices of this Sunday came into being was because lots and lots of poor people, their children used to go and have to work in the posh houses where all the rich people lived. And so the girls would go and be in service, you know, being maids and scullery maids and all that sort of thing. And the boys would be apprenticed to craftsmen and so on. And the middle Sunday in Lent was supposed to be a sort of, because Lent is supposed to be a very sort of solemn time and everybody's fasting and you're not allowed to eat this, that and the other. And I mean, we don't follow all that, but some people still do. And so it was a very sort of solemn time. But the middle Sunday, because it was Rejoice Sunday, they had a break from all that and a bit of a whoopsie in church. You know, let's have a bit of rejoicing rather than all this sort of solemn stuff, you know. And so on that Sunday, employers used to let their servants go back to their mums, and some of them used to take cake called Simnel cake, and we will get onto that in a minute. There's a quaint legend why it's called Simnel cake, which is not true, but it is a quaint legend, and I don't know if you get it. All right, so listen to this. So there was supposed to have been this old couple who were from Shropshire. And there was Simon and Nell. And they were making a cake, a fruit cake, to, you know, celebrate the Mid-Lent Sunday. And they couldn't agree on how it ought to be done, because Simon thought it ought to be baked and Nell thought it ought to be boiled. And so they ended up by baking it for the first part and then boiling it. And so it then became known as Simnel cake. Simon and Nell. That's the legend. It's not true. It's much more likely that it's called Simnel cake, because the Latin word similia means a finely ground wheat flour, which would have been part of the ingredients of this cake. But I like the Simnel legend. It's quite fun, isn't it? So whatever you think about the traditions that go with this thing, and actually Simnel cake, it's been messed around by the Americans as well. And so now Simnel cake has sort of thick marzipan on the top with 11, that's important, 11 sort of blobs around it, which are supposed to represent the 11 true apostles, leaving out Judas Iscariot because he betrayed Jesus. So you only, instead of having 12 apostles, you have 11. Okay, and again, that's a modern thing that's been done there. Originally, Simnel cake, as it's come down to us, used to be half boiled, half baked with almond paste, which of course is more or less what marzipan is, through the middle. So a real Simnel cake, you'd actually see a line of almond paste running through the middle of it, you see. And there's all sorts of other things. I mean, I could talk about this forever. I mean, the Roman Catholic Church, their vestments that they wear, you know, they wear vestments. They are allowed to have special vestments on this Sunday during Lent, because in Lent, what happens is the churches all get, you know, very, very sort of dire and miserable. And so they cover up all sorts of things. They cover up the crosses and all the rest of it. They go into penitential colours, which is purple. So if you see purple colours, that's the penitential sort of season. So they go into purple. But on this Sunday, they're allowed to have rose coloured vestments. It's the only time they're allowed to use them. And it's a sort of, I suppose it's a sort of washed out purple, really. But there are pictures. If you go online, you'll find pictures of various bishops and people, even in the Church of England, where some of them are more Catholic than Roman Catholics. But they have these sort of funny little sort of rose-coloured vestments. And that became, some people said, oh, we ought to put rose water in the recipe as well. And so some people want rose water in the recipe for the cake. Anyway, I'm going on too much, getting caught up with all the stuff. This is all about mums, though. And that's the important thing. It's a good time just to reflect and think about and give thanks for our mums. So that's what I've been thinking about. I'm thinking about my mum. That's top picture there, 1937. My mum and dad got married. And next picture down, 1947. That is 10 years later, just after the war. My mum is holding me. That's me, the little baby. And then my older sister, Pat, was 9 at that point. My younger sister hadn't been born yet. She was born in 1953. And that's a picture of my mum in the last few years of her life. See, we were a traditional working class, what would have been called a working class family in this country. My mum and dad had lived through 2 world wars. They'd gone through the depression of the 1930s, which was a really difficult time when loads and loads of people were out of work. I don't think my dad was ever out of work, actually. He's never talked about it. But what I do know is that in 1930, when he would have been 19, he was in the regular army, and he was a gunner, what they used to call a gunner in the Royal Artillery, because all the ordinary soldiers in the Royal Artillery were not called privates, they were called gunners, and he was a gunner. And in 1935, he was transferred to what was known as the AR, the Army Reserve. And so that means that when war came, because he was in the reserve, he was immediately called up. So he went through the whole of the war, was wounded in Italy in 1944, not too badly, thankfully. But as a family, as a child, I was born in 1946, which was just after the war. I was a war bulge baby. You know, all the men had been away at war, and they all came home, and all the women had babies because they hadn't seen their husbands for 4 or 5 years. You know, and so we used to talk about war bulge babies. I was a war bulge baby, and by today's standards, as a family, we were pretty poor. We didn't have most of the sort of stuff that we have today. But the thing that I always remember is we never were without decent food. And we were never without decent clothes. And that's what my parents made sure we had. They sacrificed their own sort of desires and needs to make sure that their children had all the things that the basic things they needed, not all the you know, the frippery. I mean, I don't know what my mum and dad would make of all the kids with their phones and their tablets and all that sort of stuff today, because we didn't know anything like that at all. But they both worked hard, and they were totally dedicated to their family. And we weren't spoiled, you know. My first bike I had to buy myself, and it costed me £5. And by that time, no, I was quite old by that time. I was probably 11 or something like that. And my mum was the sort of kingpin in the family. She saw that it all happened. My dad went to work. He earned the money, not a lot, but enough to keep us going. And my mum, she was the person who ran the family, and that's how we were brought up. When we were brought up, I think we had a really good upbringing, actually. And she made sacrifices for her children, and my dad made sacrifices. And so when I think back, I think I've got so much to be grateful for to my parents and my mum. And it's a good time for us to be thinking about that. Think about your mum, even if she's not around anymore. My mum died in 1988. But do you know, she came to the Lord in the last 3 years of her life because of ladies in this church witnessing to her. Steve's mum, Kath, was the key person in that. And then, I don't know if you remember Kath Shorten, as she was, and then she became Kath Chivers. They used to pick my mum up and bring her to church, and she went to their house group and all sorts of things. And that was just in the last few years of her life. And so I've got so much to be thankful for. And I wonder if you've got a lot to be thankful for. Am I triggering memories for you? Are you triggering memories about your mum and how much you've got to be thankful for your mum? And even if some people don't have a great experience with parents, but even then you can still give thanks for, you know, for how you've come through all that's been going on. So what I'd like to do, I want to take a break here, and I want to suggest that we just have a time of open prayer, so that we can give thanks for our mums, for our families, and then we'll give out some bits for mums, and then I'll carry on with the second half. So let's just feel free to pray. I think McQueen's got a microphone now, if you like it, and let's just give thanks. Heavenly Father, we rejoice today. We rejoice. We rejoice with our memories. Our memories of our mums, whether they're still alive or whether they're no longer with us. We just want to give thanks. I want to give thanks for my mum and for all that she was, all her dedication to her family. And Lord, we give thanks for our mums and the way they looked after us and the way they brought us up. We're so grateful. We're so grateful that our mums in so many ways reflect something of the love that you have for us as they have been looking after us. And so we give you glory, we praise you, and we just say thank you for our mums.
Of putting others before themselves. I want to thank you for my mum and how she's done that for me. Mm. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Father, we do thank you for putting us in families. We thank you for the families that we have. Lord, our mums didn't always get it right. We thank you that they did their level best to bring us up in the way we should go. Thank you for my mum and for the loving care she took over our family. And just want to bless you so much that we can look back on good times together. Thank you, Father, for the way they provided, organised, showed us love, and showed us how to live.
Thank you, Jesus.
And the example they gave us in putting others first.
Yeah.
And putting you first, in my mum's case, and serving you in the way that she did. And Lord, we thank you and praise your name that you knew where we'd be born, you know who we'd be born to, and you saw our lives. And Lord, we thank you for the influence our mothers had in the short time that we were with them. And we bless you for their memory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, and we thank you for the example of motherhood in the Bible. Mm-hmm. We thank you, Lord, for how mums sacrifice, and the fact that the very first, one of the top 10 commandments is honour your mother first and your father. We thank you for the example of Naomi with Ruth, and we thank you, Lord, for all of the mothers that were barren too, that you gave children to. And Lord, we thank you that you yourself had a mother, Mary, and you looked out for her too. And Lord, we just honour our mothers today. We thank you that you have given us this day within this time where we look forward and we look towards your cross. Halfway through, we've got a time to sit and honour our mums in the same way as you looked down and not honoured your own mother. Mm. She was standing there looking at you on that cross.
Thank you, Jesus. Yeah.
And we thank you, Father God, for putting us in the families that we have, for giving us the mothers you have given to us, for giving us those women who have been wise and generous in their time and their love, whether they are here on this earth or whether they've gone past, or even if they're around us as logical family that we have chosen. We think of all of our mums in the church that have really been motherly to us when we've needed it. So Lord, I want to honour my mum, and I want to thank you for all that she's been to us and the sacrifices that she made in loving us and keeping us strong in you and strong when we've been weak, and loving us when we sometimes were unlovable. So Father, I thank you for her. And I pray, Lord Jesus, for everyone here, because we all have mothers, that you would bless our mums and you'll bless our families. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Father.
Heavenly Father, Father of heaven and earth, we want to thank you for being our Father. We also want to thank you for being our Mother, because without you, we wouldn't even have Mother in the first place. We thank you for the love and sacrifice you've imbibed in our mothers to show us these sacrifices we're talking about, because without you, they wouldn't even understand how to go about it. We thank you for these mothers who have sacrificed everything within the marriage, within their lives, so that we could have a better life. We thank you for everything. We thank you for our nieces that are yet to be mothers. We thank you for everybody that has acted the role of a mother in our lives. We thank you for their lives. We thank you for everything.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus, for everything. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen. One of the other ways that Mother and Sunday got its name was that when these children back in the 17th century and so on were going back home to their mums, there was this idea that they would go to their local parish church or to the cathedral, because it was the mother church. It was seen as the mother church, and that they saw that going to the mother church, that mother church should feed her children. And the way that they thought that was being done was by following the sort of sacraments, you know, communion and things like that. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about sort of mother church feeding the children. And in some ways, yeah, I think church does feed us, but we have to sort of get an idea of how does the church feed us? How do we get fed by coming to join together in our church community? And the answer to that seems to me to be that we get fed through the Word of God, the living Word. What should we be doing with it? You know, that we hear the Word of God. We need to be reading the Word of God, and we encourage everyone to spend time in the Word. You know, we've been doing our Lent book with Hebrews, second half Hebrews. And I was reminded of the words of a prayer that's used in, well, was used in the Church of England. I don't know if they still use it, in the prayer book, on Bible Sunday when they were giving thanks for the word. And I just put this prayer up. So we're thinking of Jesus is the living bread, because he said, I am the bread of life. Do you remember that? He said, I am the bread of life. And whoever believes in me will not be hungry or thirsty. And it's a spiritual feeding, isn't it? From coming from the Word of God. It's not physical, it's spiritual. And I realised that, you know, to get that feeding, we need to be hearing and getting the Word of God. And the prayer says, oops, gone too far. Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them. And I thought, wow, that's what we need, don't we? We need to hear the Word of God. If you don't hear it, you don't know about it. So you need to hear it. You need to mark it. You need to take note of what it's saying to you. You need to learn from it. And you need to inwardly digest it. In other words, let it get into your spirit. You need to let it get from your head, from your brain, into your heart. We need to let that be inwardly digested in us. Because I believe, you see, that Scripture has an authority because it is the Word of God and because it is true. I wonder if you agree with that. Scripture is the Word of God and it is true. Charles Spurgeon, who was one of the great preachers of the 19th century, he said this: the sacred scriptures are the record of what God hath spoken. Receive them with the reverence that they deserve, as coming from God only, and as being therefore pure truth, fixed certainty, and unerring right. I love that quote. Pure truth, fixed certainty, and unerring right. And you have to realise that the scriptures are constantly under threat from people who try to tell us that that is not true. And there is a whole movement going on around the church. It's been going on for some years now, which we call revisionism, where you take the Word of God and then you look at modern society and you say, right, the Word of God doesn't apply to that because now we're modern and we know so much more and we're so much further down the road, as it were. So we don't need to take any notice of that. We'll change it to fit in with the modern practices. And that's not how the Word of God operates. It's pure truth. It's absolute truth. It's one of the things that lots and lots of people cannot cope with, is when you argue with them and say that Scripture is pure truth. Because everything these days is relative. You know, it's relative to this, it's relative to that, it's relative to the other. Do you agree that the Bible was pure truth? That's a big question. And then just to sort of underpin this, let's just consider what the Bible says about itself, because that's always a good place to start. And the verse that I really like is what Jesus said, because it's always good to start with Jesus. And Jesus, in John 17:17, he was praying for his disciples. And he said, sanctify them, that means make them holy, by the truth. Your word is truth. It couldn't be clearer. Jesus said it. Your word is truth. And then Jesus also said in John 10:35, the scripture cannot be broken. It's truth. And then Peter, who had a few things to say about this, he said this: the word of the Lord endures forever. He was probably quoting from Psalms when he said that, because you may remember that lots of Psalms will say that, you know. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Peter is saying his word endures forever. And over 1,400 times in the Bible, it claims to be the word of God speaking to us. 1,400 times through the Bible. And you'll find all sorts of verses. I'm going through my favourite verses really here. The Bible describes itself as the source of truth in our lives. And so when we get the source of truth in our lives, let me get that one up. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's Psalm 119, verse 105. Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Bible. But your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. And we need to be guided in our lives and in our decisions. All our decisions, we need to be guided by the word, because it lights the way for us. And I like that thought of it lighting the way, because Jesus said, I am the light of the world, didn't he? And in our darkest times, the word of God can be our light. Jesus can be our light. And of course, Jesus said, you know, I'm the bread of life. So it keeps going round and round and round. Jesus is the living word. We've got the written word. It's amazing what we've got, isn't it? And then another one of my favourite verses here. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. That's Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16. And that word, God-breathed, I love it. It's a Greek word, theonoustos. You know, we talk about pneumonia. You know, pneumonia is all about breath. Well, theonoustos is partly that Greek word, which is actually, we get pneumonia from, theonoustos. So that pneumonia, that comes from the Greek, which means breath. And theonoustos says it's God-breathed. So scripture, we know it's written down by men, but the way that they got that was when God breathed that word into them. They inspired it. God expired it. He breathed it to them, and then they took it in and they wrote it down. That's very, very powerful thought, that is. And then another one. How about this one? Scripture has its origin in God. All scripture comes from God. And 2 Peter says, for prophecy, and I'm taking prophecy to mean the word of God, prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So God is expiring it. God is breathing it out to them, and they then share it. And that means that we can have confidence in the scriptures. That we can, if we believe it, if we believe its truth, if we believe it has its origin in God, if we believe that it is God-breathed, then we can have confidence in what the scripture says to us. You find this in the Old Testament as well, actually. I'm sure you... Hang on, where am I going? He's doing funny things. Try again. I seem to have lost some of my... Oh, there he is. That's what I'm looking for. The Old Testament. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You remember that? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You remember that? The verse in that is, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. It helps sometimes to sing these things, because it fixes it in our minds. So the word of God does not come from human genius. It doesn't come from clever people, although a lot of the people that are writing it down, the rest of it, are quite clever. But it's not coming from them, it's coming from God. It's being breathed out by God. And And so, it's, you know, Scripture is not just human ideas about God. It is God speaking about himself and telling us the truth. Utterly unique. It's breathed out from God himself. And then, of course, the writer to the Hebrews, another great one. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This sort of picture of the word of God being a sword of the spirit, powerful picture. But it's true, you see, the word of God penetrates us. It penetrates our hearts. And that's a really important thing to remember. Now, that's what the Bible says about itself. I mean, we could spend the rest of the day actually looking at what the Bible says about itself, because there's so much. I've just picked out a few highlights, really, there. But there's lots of other evidence that we have that underpins this idea that the Word of God is pure truth. So you get the witness of the Spirit, for example. And John Calvin says, faith is a firm and certain knowledge of God's kindness towards us, founded upon the truth of the freely given promise in Christ, both revealed to our minds and sealed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's the witness of our spirit to the truth of the word comes from the Holy Spirit. And there's lots of other things you can use. I mean, if you've ever done an Alpha course, you will have done a whole load of stuff about all the manuscripts and the thousands of bits of manuscript that are in existence with the Word of God on it. If you follow Christian archaeology, there's all sorts of archaeological things that support what it says in the Bible. And then, of course, there's all the prophecy stuff, because you know that vast majority of the Bible is prophetic. And some of the prophecies that you find in the Old Testament, and not some of them, lots of them, at least 48 of the prophecies in the Old Testament that prophesied the coming of the Messiah were fulfilled in Jesus in the New Testament. So there's all these, the evidence builds up. You can see how you can build all this evidence on. And then Martin Luther, he said, this faith is so strong that we could stake our lives upon it 1,000 times. These are the two of the great reformers of the 16th century. So this is all really to do with the witness that we find in various places, the witness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And I believe that the Word of God is not just true, it's infallible. In other words, it's without error, because it's God-breathed. Doesn't mean you don't get problems with translation, because obviously sometimes when you've got what we have with the Bible, the original languages of the Bible have to be translated so that we can understand it, unless you can read Greek and Hebrew, and some people can. But we don't actually have the very, very, very original manuscripts. We're a little bit down the line from there. Maybe, you know, there are lots of early manuscripts, but not the absolutely original ones. And so what's happened down centuries, people have copied these manuscripts. They've copied it and copied it and copied it. Sometimes when things get copied, you know yourself, you get little mistakes that come in. So we have to be careful with translations. And sometimes you get a modern translation, and I'll read it and think, don't think that's quite right. And then you go back and delve into the Greek or the Hebrew and find that the modern translations have actually put a sort of slant on it, really. The Bible, I don't know if you know about Bible versions. This is the New King James Version. Now, there are two main types of Bible versions. There's literal translation and there's dynamic translations. So the literal translation, the King James Version of the Bible, the AV, and this is a sort of modernised version of that, The people who translate it, they look at it and they translate it literally. They say, right, this is the literal meaning of this. The dynamic translators, NIV for example, they will look at it and they will then translate it and they will say, now what's the nearest equivalent in modern thought that fits this? And they will then put that in. And so they're called dynamic equivalent. And most modern translations are dynamic equivalent. But there are some modern translations that are what we call paraphrases. The Passion that Susan was quoting from is a paraphrase. And you'll get, the Message. And so the person who's translated that has actually paraphrased what the original said. So you've got all these different types of translations. And so if you're doing Bible study, I always make sure I've got a literal translation and I've got a dynamic equivalent translation. And then if I really want to sort of go the whole hog, I'll get a paraphrase as well. So you've got three different things. And by looking at all of them, you can get a really good idea of what's going on. So we are spiritually fed by the Word of God. And through that, we can be sure of our salvation because that's what the Word of God says. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You know, several times you'll find that in the New Testament. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Paul and Silas said that to the jailer in Acts chapter 16 in Philippi. And there's another verse that you find in Romans where it says, if you believe, hang on a minute, that's 10, it's Romans 10, isn't it? That's right, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. So you've got these verses in this infallible Word of God, God breathed, that promise salvation if you believe. And that's an amazing thing. And the Old Testament, you read the Old Testament, is promising about the coming Messiah, the coming Saviour. And then you read the New Testament and here he is. And you can follow through and see what's happening with his work of salvation. And you can go on then into the Acts of the Apostles and the Epistles and all the rest of it and see the beginnings of the early church. So it all hangs together remarkably. When you consider that the Bible, the sort of writings we have in the Bible, were written over a period of about 1,500 years by over 40 different people. And yet there's this amazing, unity, the way it all hangs together. So, God's word is the absolute truth. And so in conclusion, we are blessed because we can put our trust in the word of God. And we can find direction, we can find help, we can find meaning for our lives because of these God-breathed scriptures. It is our spiritual food. In the gospel, John says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So we are being fed by the word of God, which has been particularly revealed to us through Jesus. And that's an amazing thing. And that's something to be really thankful for. And that's what I think about when I start thinking about Mother Church feeding the people. We are fed through the Word of God. That's the main way that we get fed today, is through the Word of God and through listening to what the Word says and asking the Holy Spirit to speak to us and show us the ways forward. So we're very blessed to have this, and it's not something that you want to throw out the window too lightly, as a lot of people these days have done. So I think I'm going to finish there. Amen. And let me just pray, and then we'll have refreshments and simnel cake, which. Leanne has organised for us, and we got the daffodils as well. So if you are a mum, then would you like some daffodils? And if you're going to see mum today or this week, then please take some daffodils for your mum. Okay, Leanne, would you just like to sort of give them out? So just grab some daffodils if you would like some for your mum. And if there's any left, if anybody else wants some, please take some. Okay. So let's pray, and I'm going to pray the little prayer that I've got on the screen now. Lord, may you indeed sanctify us with your truth. Your word is truth. Thank you for feeding us with your life-giving word. Your word is truth. Amen. So we're going to finish just by singing.